Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. May we be reminded, Heavenly Father, of the work that you have done. We thank you for your word, the richness of its truth. And Lord, what a great and mighty God you are. And Lord, may you be glorified here today, that Lord, we see the work of the cross and your hand at work in, through and amongst us to reach a lost world. Lord, we give you the glory in all things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. What it means to be like Christ. That's what we've been looking at. And we come to the last of the Christ-like character traits today. The last one, which is charity, which we know is love. And starting in 2 Peter 1, I'll read starting from 5 to 7 as we've been going through this. And says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, love. Do you know, all believers, all those who are truly born again, have a small amount of this love, because we're told in Ephesians 3:17 that all believers are rooted and grounded in love. But that love, that agape love of God, can't exist how it's supposed to. And by that I mean in its full maturity of what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, without us adding to these virtues. You see, we won't have the love God wants us to have for one another if we haven't added before that brotherly kindness, and before that godliness, and before that patience, and before that temperance, and before that knowledge, and before that the virtue. Where you just can't have one without the others. They must go in sync for us to come to the greatest of them all, love. Now, love cannot endure all things. Love cannot hope all things and believe all things without knowledge, and it cannot be kind and suffer long without temperance or self-control. Now, the agape love of the Bible is not this erotic garbage that spews into people's lounge rooms every day from Hollywood. It also isn't just some affection or some romantic idea. Agape love has strength and it has purpose. The agape love of the Bible is a love that meets the needs that we have. Now, the Greek words for love, there's four of them. There's agape, we know that as unconditional. There's phileo, which is friendship. There's eros, which is the intimacy between a husband and wife. And then there's storge, which is the family love. Now, each of these words have a particular idea about love, but to say that agape love is exclusively self-sacrifice to meet the needs of others doesn't always fit the biblical context that it's used. For example, in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, that's agape love, and it's describing the affection that Demas has for the world, yet we don't see any self-denying or self-sacrifice in his heart. Also, we're commanded in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that doesn't mean that a disobedient believer who loves the world are sacrificing themselves completely to meet the needs of a godless world system. Agape here, it refers to the will that's directed wholeheartedly with some people who, and I'm talking about believers, who still go after the world. So agape, it doesn't always mean to meet the needs of someone in a self-sacrificing way. Remember Jesus, he spoke of the Father's love and for him, using the forms of agape in John 17:23 is one area, yet the Son is complete. He has no needs, nothing to be met. In fact, there was no sacrifice in the Father's love for the Son. It was a gift. Now, we just can't tie words down to some one meaning. We've got to add to its context and other factors. It's not just about what the word means, the grammar. Just because someone loves the things they may do or the material things they have doesn't mean they would give their life for those things. And we have to see how the word is used in its context. See, you just can't pick up a Bible dictionary and say, well, that means that and nothing else. It could mean something different in the context in which it's used. Now, first point this morning is redeeming love. Remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had taken of the forbidden fruit, God calls them out of hiding. And the Lord said, God said, called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Can you imagine that? What a day that must have been for Adam and Eve. The first time they've lost the pleasure of fellowship with God and they're trying to hide from God. Brothers and sisters, we can't hide from God. God was just getting them to reveal themselves so they knew where they stood before him. And what does God do? God kills an animal and he gives them the skins to wear, and he promises Eve that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. And the question is, well, what's going on there? What's going on? What's going on when God commanded that the daily sacrifices be brought to the altar of the tabernacle and later on into the temple? What's going on? When a baby boy is born of a virgin in Bethlehem, what's going on? When a young boy, 12 years old, goes to the synagogue and teaches things that the so-called mature spiritual leaders didn't have a clue about, what's going on? He later walks on water, heals the sick, he gives sight to the blind, the lame walk again. What's going on? You know, when Jesus took his mission trips around the different areas and fed thousands with a young boy's 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Matthew 14, when he spread the good news of the gospel of God's salvation, well, then what was going on? See, when Jesus was arrested in the garden, when he was accused of blasphemy and tried by Pilate and put to death on the cross, what was going on? The answer is God's love is on a mission to redeem and restore fallen mankind. That's what the love of God, the agape love of God, is all about. It's his plan calling fallen man to repentance and restoration to fellowship with himself. You see, God redeemed man to fellowship with himself. He had designed for man from the very beginning. That's what he has done. That's what's going on. Listen, it's a God-satisfying fellowship. It's a God-seeking fellowship. And it's with man. That's his mission, and that's how it was meant to be from the very beginning. Listen, Jesus didn't perform miracles because too many were sick and too many were hungry. Of course, Ephesians 4:15 tells us, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was touched by the conditions they were in, but there was more than just meeting needs at work. The miracles were secondary to his purpose. Jesus did these things to testify and to prove who he was. Now, 1 John 4:14. Listen, whenever you teach your children memory verses, teach them ones they can understand and ones they can remember. The Father sent the Son to be the what? Even the adults don't know. The Savior of the world. It's the most simplest verse there is. But the depth and the meaning of that verse is incredible. His mission of love was to meet the spiritual needs of lost and fallen mankind. His plan was to redeem them by atoning for their sin, calling man to repentance and once saved to have fellowship with him. See, until you're born again, until you've changed your mind about who he is and born again by believing on him and his shed blood alone, you cannot have fellowship with him. It doesn't matter how much you read the Bible, doesn't matter how much you pray, if you are not truly born again, it doesn't amount to anything. You see, becoming new creatures through his indwelling spirit and through his words into people who are God satisfied. That's who we are. That's a born again believer. people who are God-worshipping and people who are God-imitating. The people they were created to be from the very start. That's redeeming love. That's what we are called to imitate. That's the love we are to show. That's the love people are to see in us. Now the question is, are we people satisfied with God? Are we people seeking God? Are we people worshipping God? Because if we're born again, we should be. Listen, if you'd come in here this morning, it's an illustration I come across the other day, it was something else, but if you come in here this morning and there were all little harbour bridges on the chair, and there was a poster, instead of one of these posters, a poster of the Sydney Harbour Bridge, you would be right to assume, if there was in the bulletin something about Sydney, you'd be right to assume, well, the pastor's from Sydney, he's going to share something with us about what goes on there. When we study the Word of God from Genesis through to the end of Revelation, the stage is set, the poster is set up, for one thing, the sacrificial death of our great Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ from Nazareth. Why? For the redemption and restoration of sinful man to the image of God's Son. Why? To the praise of His glory. And the Lord has set up a poster for that, and it's called the cross on a hill. And that's redeeming love. Now, the mission of that love, God's mission of love, is about the salvation, the sanctification, and one day very soon, the glorification of His children. Now in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What a terrible picture that's painted here. This is all of us here. No one was born sinless, amen? All of us here had to be born again to be made right with God, but before that, we were dead. Before that, we walked the same way anyone else in the world walks. We followed the world, we followed its patterns, we listened to what it said, and we obeyed what it said. And that world is still the same today. It is steeped in sin. It is under the ways of the devil. There is a spirit of disobedience. There is a refusal to obey. There are nothing more than lustful conversations, practicing whatever the mind suggests people to do. And what a terrible state we were in. Then come two of the most beautiful words in the Bible, verse 4, "But God." But God, He stepped in, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. See, but God's best, His only begotten Son, displayed on a cross for man's worst. That's the purpose we throw ourselves into when we look at these character traits, as we build them into our life. That's why we do it, because of what He did for us. We want to be Christ-like. We want to add to our faith the virtue and the knowledge and the patience and the temperance and the brotherly kindness, the love. That's what we want to do. We're born again. We don't want the love of the world. We want the love of God. And we show when we're saying to God, when we do this, "I've joined your mission. I'm on board." And I ask, I say, "Do it in me, Lord. I want him to restore me to a right relationship with himself. I want to walk as a redeemed child of God. I want to be made into the likeness of his son. Why? So he and he alone is glorified. Too many people want the glory. Now I'm talking about believers. Too many of them want the glory. And this is adding faith to our faith virtue. To be like Christ, to be transformed and conformed into his image. That's why we add all these virtues to love. If you've left one out, you've missed the boat. So we can be part of the call to be on mission and be the testimony we should for his sake, that in other words, a living, breathing likeness of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost and dying and souls being put into the pits of hell for eternity. You see, we're on a mission to be used of him to bring him into the lives of other people. You see, when God brings us to the point of this love, he leaves us nowhere else to go. When we understand this, when we leave here today, we've got nowhere else to go, brothers and sisters. He's developing all these qualities to be able to, for us to fulfill his command, and that is to love the way he does. You see, we cannot love agape love correctly until we have every one of these other ones in place, not just in place, but actively in place, working in and through our life. Don't say you love someone if you're critical of other believers. Don't say you love the way God loves if you hold something in your heart against another believer. Now, this takes work. You know, before I went into the ministry where the church Deborah and I was in, there was a young man from South Africa. Him and his family had migrated to Australia. And, they come into the church about the time we did. And he was a man, he ran marathons. He was a young bloke, he ran marathons all the time. That's what he did. 42.5 kilometres, he said they were. And he said, "Who would like to run a marathon with me?" Now, I was 40 at the time, and I was dumb then, and I still am dumb now, because I said, "I will." But there were six others who said they would too, and they were all in their 20s. I'd never run that far. I used to run 10 kilometres a week, four times a week. That's what I used to do. But 42 kilometres, that's not something you can do unless you get ready. You just don't get up and run 42 kilometres. We had to train 10 kilometres for a few weeks, which was all right for me. Then it went up to 20 kilometres for a couple of weeks. And then it went up to 30 kilometres. And we were 1 month away from the big race. And everyone said we would do it with this guy. I was the only one to end up going to Melbourne with him to do it. And the only reason was I said I would, but I had to stick at the training. I had to develop the stamina to do so. And I'm watching 20-year-olds just drop out, running out of puff after 15 kilometres. To reach that goal forced me to do what I needed to do to make it. I had to do things. And it's exactly the same way adding these characters. You've got to add them all. They've got to be working in your life before you can love the way God tells us to love. It takes training. And God says we're to love him with all our heart and our neighbour as ourselves. Listen, we're not going to be very good at it at the start, but by starting to train, by having a purpose that, Lord, we said we're going to do it, this is what we're going to do. If we start setting goals, we'll develop everything we need to be able to do that. We have two responsibilities. First, we are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then we are to be a disciple maker for Jesus Christ. And if we don't keep that in sight, we will lose sight of what it means to love, and will only love by doing good works. And that's where many believers are today. They're just doing good works and they think that's good enough to get them to heaven. I've been good all my life. I help people. No. See, we are to do good works the way Jesus said we're to do them. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, we don't do them for the sake of it. We don't do them to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. We do it so that our Heavenly Father is honored. You see, the greatest work ever done is the cross. But the reason behind the cross isn't the physical, it's the spiritual. It was Christ's passion. See, Christ, he had a passion for his Heavenly Father's glory. The spiritual means for that was his obedience to the Father's will. And the spiritual end of that was the restoration and the redemption of sinners like you and me into the image of his Son for the Father's glory. You see, love isn't love unless it sacrifices for the advancement of God's mission in another person's life. We're called to be like him. We all know Matthew, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came unto them, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. And though I am with thee always, even to the end of the world, amen. See, we're told to get the love of God, this love, out to a lost world. That's the mission. If this isn't the love we have, then all the things we're doing for the kingdom of God will amount to nothing. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, where our Bible reading come from, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You see, without God's mission-minded Calvary love, none of those things will amount to anything. Why does mission-minded Calvary love, why does God's love suffer long? Why is it kind? Why doesn't it envy? Why doesn't it vaunt itself? Why isn't it puffed up? Why doesn't it behave itself unseemly or seek her own? Why isn't it easily provoked and think no evil? Why does it bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things? See, to act the opposite of these is to betray and it's to put a stumbling block in the mission of God to save and redeem man to the praise of his glory. See, when we fail to love God's way, we hinder the mission of God. Hey, why do you think Paul was so concerned about the actions of the Corinthian church, their taking of other Corinthians to court? The immorality that was in the church, the sensual behavior, the drunkenness, the misuse of the Christian liberty, their failure to give what they promised. Why? Because it all hindered the mission of God. And it's the same as Peter. He was concerned at the slackness that was creeping in to the church. by the teaching of the liberals. See, they taught that immodesty was fine. They taught moderate drinking is okay. They taught that gambling was all right. You can just dress anyway, just dress like the world, that's fine. Listen, who would want a God if there's no difference in having Him? Honestly. No wonder the Holy Spirit gets grieved in people's lives with the way when they go out and the way they dress and the way they behave. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen, do you want your house to be constantly in a mess? Well, neither does He. Do you want sensual activities going on in your house? Well, neither does He. We're to be on mission with God. Do you like your home eyes focusing on things that are unholy and ungodly? Well, neither does He. It's His home. And we must treat that home as if God is in there, because He is. You look at today's church. It doesn't matter how worldly you are. The more worldly you are, the better fun we're going to have. We must not be worldly. We must grow in these character traits so we don't hinder what God has planned and purposed from the foundation of the world, and that is for us to be on mission with Him and bringing Him to the lost and dying souls. Listen, parents, if we are not growing in this list of traits here, we are hindering them. We are stumbling blocks to God's mission in our children. If we're going to live like the world, look like the world, and speak like the world, don't expect godly children, expect worldly children. And if you're a younger person here today, that's no excuse. You've got a Bible, you're accountable for your life too. The same single people, what an opportunity single people have to be on a mission for God. It's amazing. But you're going to hinder that mission. You'll be a stumbling block if there's liberal living, moderate drinking, gambling, and a dress code that is the same as this world. What about husbands and fathers? What love does the world see from us? We're called to be men of God. A love of self, or a love that has the best interests of our family at heart. A love that sacrifices our wants, our needs, our pleasure to bring our family and our wives that true agape love of God, as we're commanded to in Ephesians, as Christ loved the church and died for it. We're to love our wives and be prepared to die for them. You know what the sad fact is? Too many Christian wives have got a thumbprint on their head. And it's not biblical to be bossed and ordered around. You want your wife to surrender? Love them the way Christ loved them and die for them. You have no problem with your family. No problem with your wife. We aren't to place hardships on our families. We aren't to put our desires before theirs. We are to keep evil away from them. We are to keep false doctrine out of their way. We are to show them when we have a monetary need that we get around the table and pray. We don't run off and try and fix it all ourselves. We trust Him to meet our needs. Is He God or not? We're living in the last days, and we're to live and breathe the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we intentionally cultivate this love, listen, it won't bother us if we're recognized or not. Amen? Who cares if we're appreciated or not? One doesn't need to be constantly saying, "Oh, what a good person you are. How lovely you are." That tires you out, brothers and sisters. Listen, we need to offer our back the same way the Lord Jesus Christ offered his. You know, the Corinthian church, they opposed Paul, yet he showed unappreciated love in action. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Chapter 7:3, I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you. 7:12, wherefore, though I wrote to you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. 11:9, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. See, that's God's love, agape love, on a mission. It doesn't care if it's acknowledged. It doesn't care if it's appreciated. It cares only that the body of Christ is built up, even at the cost of personal sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 12:19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. You see, Paul wanted them to know for sure he wasn't what he was doing. He wasn't doing to win their favor or to show himself, how would we put it, to be better than others. His desire was to honor Christ by being Christ-like in all areas, adding this list of 2 Peter to his life. That's what he lived. See, a godly person isn't proud. A godly person isn't jealous or selfish. Godly people are not ill-behaved. They're not easily provoked. They're patient, they're kind, they're forgiving, they're forbearing, they endure, they hope all things. They take God's side. And there is no greater gift to God's church than this. It's a spiritual gift. Can you imagine how our local church would be changed if we showed everybody this love? I'm telling you something, it would turn the world upside down just as it did in Acts 7:8, the first century church. You see, love is about being a disciple and making disciples, taking part in God's mission to reach the lost with his love. So how do we put this love into action? Because as I said before, it's not easy. It doesn't just happen. You know, when a person cultivates something, that means they prepare the ground. They break the ground up so something can grow in it. They get rid of the weeds. Now, the natural instinct of man that we're born with, our Adamic nature, isn't to do good for others or meet their needs. We've got to deliberately cultivate God's love. We've got to dig up the weeds of me first. That's one of the big ones. And that's one of the hardest ones because it's so deeply rooted. We've got to dig up the reeds of self, the weeds of self-centeredness, of a preoccupation with ourselves. Listen, it does not take long, and listen carefully, mums and dads and husbands and wives, children, listen. It does not take long for a family to break down if everyone in that family wants to be first. It doesn't work. Agape love, it's cultivated. Now, it's cultivated first in us at salvation. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's present in us the moment we are saved. But at first that love is it's a little bit undeveloped. It's immature. But we do have it. And the Wednesday night people will remember this, Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, God will teach his children to love. His love has been put into the soul of all who have been born again, and it matures as we behold the love that was shown at Calvary. That's the love of God. God doesn't have to love because he is love. That's who he is. But to have his love is a bit like being near a fire. The further you get away from a fire, the colder you get. The closer you go, the more warmth you have. And just like the fire, we take on the character of fire, we become warm. And the closer we draw to God, the more we look at the cross, the more we become like our Saviour. You see, Calvary, the cross just didn't show the world God's love. It was an irresistible force that proved God's love. And when we study and when we take the time to sit down and meditate and reflect on Jesus on the cross, that should motivate us to live a similar Christ-like, self-sacrificing life for the good of others and for the glory of our great God and Father. Now, Paul summed it up. 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, and that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, that's why Paul preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. He preached Christ crucified. You see, the cross shows us all we need to know about God's mercy, his justice, his wrath, his humility, his forgiveness, his power, and his love. Everything we need to be like Christ, to grow into Christ's likeness, is seen at the cross. And Jesus did not die for believers to continue to live in their self-centered ways. He died so that we would live for him. To live for him is to love, agape love, but you only get it as we spend time at the foot of the cross. Oh, look at the cross. Oh, we say, oh, the cross, the cross. We believe the cross. How much do we live it? What does the cross mean to our lives? Yes, we claim the saving death, the shed blood of our Lord and Saviour as payment for our sin, for the salvation of our souls. But I fear it's not going much further than that, or even much deeper than that. What does it mean that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? We're being asked a question. What is our answer? Do you know, it's Romans 8:32 there. It says, all things are given to us with him. With the sacrificial lamb who was delivered up to the most deplorable of deaths. Why? For us. With him, the only begotten Son of God, the most holy God, whom the Father refused to spare, we've been given all things. And it's the cross that makes available to all believers everything. How much time do we spend at the cross? How much time this week that you and I meditate on the cross of Christ and what happened there. Now, do we let God determine for us what he means by all things? Or do we in our ways limit what he can do? You see, the only way we'll ever understand what God means by all things is by getting at his feet deeply in his presence, taking time to wait, to pray, to listen, and to follow his direction. And you do it by adding all those virtues till we get to that wonderful agape love. You know, sometimes it's like we stand before God and he's pointing at the cross and he's saying, listen, what more could I have done for you? What more? You see, if God willingly gave up his son, a perfect, righteous, holy son, doesn't that prove that if we want to truly in our hearts become Christ-like, that he will give us everything to do that as well? Doesn't the cross prove to us that God has all the resources needed to give us in Christ the cross where God freely gave him for our sin? See, the cross outlines and makes clear everything in our relationship to God, and the cross releases everything else in our relationship to God. And we can see why Paul was so passionate when he outlined the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:17 said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." He didn't turn up trying to give everyone a deep and meaningful Bible lesson. He turned up and he said, "I'm not going to look. I'm a well-educated man. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel." He says, "But I'm not coming to you with all that. I'm coming to you with Christ crucified, his shed blood to pay the penalty for your sin. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which is saved, it is the power of God." There's the power for our Christian life. There's the power for our testimony. There's our power to be on mission with Christ. There's our power to give over our self-centeredness. There's our power to no longer walk in self-righteousness. It's the power of the cross. He didn't need any other message. See, the truth of the cross took in everything we could ever need. 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." See, he didn't come with all this big theological talk no one could understand. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This was so real to Paul. The desire of his heart was to see believers to receive all that comes with the cross. And it was so real, he was willing to endure no whatever it took for that to be so. And no matter what comes our way, no matter how bad the circumstances we find ourselves in, if we are in a right relationship with God, and I mean by following these and adding these traits to our life, I'm not talking about salvation here, whatever happens to us, we understand is nothing more than for our good and God's glory. And this should make it clear to all of us that we are the purchased possession of Christ, and he redeemed us at a price no one else could pay, and that's his own shed blood. When was the last time we looked at Isaiah 53? To saw that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's not physical healing. It's what we're talking about. This is spiritual healing. This is the cross. And all we like sheep had gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, the love of God is to be added to our faith, but it only operates by giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. 1 Corinthians 13:13, truly the greatest of these is charity, God's love. All the people said? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand before you today, Lord. I'm sure each and every one of us, knowing there's things we've got to get right in our Christian walk. And we thank you, Lord, by your grace we can. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but hearers and doers. Not just for our sakes, but for the glory of your name. Father, we love you. We thank you. And Lord, may we truly take to heart this morning your call upon our life, Lord, to operate out of your love and be on mission, not concerned about ourselves, but be on mission to see the lost souls saved before they can no longer be saved. Father, we thank you. Our destiny is determined. But Lord, all the lost have a destiny as well. And help us, Father, not to let an opportunity pass, not to be moved by your Spirit, not to let an opportunity go as he touches our hearts to speak, that we use our tongues for the glory of your name, that you be honored in all things. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the wonderful gift of your Son. And in his name we pray. Amen.